about you, but that's like a great song. I think that's Toby Mac, right? I could just be up here for a while. Well, good morning. It's so great to see you here this morning. First thing I'd like to say, Manhasset, you are incredibly blessed to have Jim Owens as your campus pastor. I mean, he is just, I mean, what a heart for the Lord. And, you know, obviously that word that came to him this morning was, you know, during his prayer time or his devotionals, and specifically for you. So I just want to recognize him as just like an awesome man of God leading here at the Manhasset campus. So it's busy. I don't know about you, but summer is a really, really busy time, maybe because the weather's beautiful, or I know it's hot, but we're finally out of the house and there's not tons and tons of snow around. But what I do notice is a lot of camps going on. I don't know if you've noticed that as well. And I go to certain places and there's buses of camps showing up and a lot of kids, and we have VBS going on here and whatnot. Recently, my daughter Caitlin, who happens to be here this morning with my husband Michael and my son Christopher, went to a camp at the University of Maryland called Envision. I don't know if you've ever heard of that camp, but basically it's an organization that puts together a camp for a week in different areas like homeland security and medicine and law and other types of areas. So kids can go for like a week and get this incredible experience in an area that they may want to be in. So Caitlin is looking to be a nurse, and so she went to their medical program, and it was really kind of fun. You know, we went shopping for scrubs. She got to wear scrubs, and she did utterly disgusting things like suturing, and she held a liver. I don't know, definitely not for her mother, probably why I went into law and not into medicine. But she got an idea of what it could be like to be a nurse one day, a vision. So, you know, I thought a little bit about how I grew up and what I envisioned of being. Now, these were the influences in my day. I don't know if you recognize them. You might recognize Batman and Robin. Do you recognize the other one at all? Wonder Woman, and not the Wonder Woman of the recent movies, but the Wonder Woman of my day in the 60s and 70s when I grew up. And I remember, you know, my brothers and I would watch these shows, and I would think, oh my goodness, I'm going to be like 5'11", like Linda Carter, you know, I'm going to have a lasso and be like all cool. You know, I'm a little girl. These are the things I'm thinking of. But over time, I started to think about, like, why did it not exactly turn out that way? This next slide shows really where I ended up, right? I didn't quite end up as the Wonder Woman that I thought I would be. It wasn't quite the vision that I had. And believe me, I'm not a Debbie Downer. I have a beautiful life. I have a great education, a beautiful home, a great job. I'm not being down on myself. But, you know, I had to do a little thinking, like, wait a second, I wanted to be like this fit person, and how come? And truthfully, when I was younger, I was much, much, much heavier. Like, I wore a 22 size dress when I was like 18, 19 years old. So the vision wasn't exactly coming to life. And I had to think about why. Now, I'm older than a lot of people in the room, so stay with me a little bit. But in my day, there wasn't an LA Fitness and a Planet Fitness or LA, you know, all these things where you pay $10 to go. In my day, there was Jack LaLanne, there was Bally's, and there was, I think, World Gym. So there wasn't a lot of gyms around that you could go and get physically fit like today. And I thought, well, you know what, that's not really it, because I was pretty active. What I decided was it was really my diet, to be honest with you. I really didn't pay attention to my diet too well. So the plan of being like Linda Carter-esque wasn't really working out. And you know, before the Lord really got a hold of my life, I was hanging out in places like Uncle Sam's and the Bordy Barn. Anyone of my generation might remember these places, a little Malibu, a little Channel 80, and then stopping at White Castle on the way home. Not exactly the hunger and thirst that I should have for the outcome that I wanted, right? I wanted a certain physique, and that really wasn't matching what I had wanted. Because consequences comes with what you eat and what you drink. And in those days, we really didn't have like kale smoothies, and you know, there wasn't a Panera that maybe you could get a salad. These places just didn't exist back in my day. And you know what? As I reflect, our spiritual health is pretty much the same way. Our spiritual health depends on what we hunger and what we thirst for. And I might be giving you a little bit of a tip of where we're going today with our beatitude. We're going to be looking today at the fourth beatitude, which is, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they would be filled. So I like to look out Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus basically gathers his disciples, and he's going to basically give them, maybe you can think of Jesus as the CEO of the company. Jesus is gathering his disciples, and he's going to speak to them about what he expects from them as his staff. But he also is going to tell them what they need to do to get that year-end bonus, because Jesus also talks about how they're going to be blessed and what they will go to inherit and what comes at the end of being the person in Jesus Christ that they should be. So if you open your Bible to Matthew 5, 1 through 10, it'll also be on the screen. What we're going to do is, even though I'm looking at the fourth beatitude, in the prior weeks we looked at the first three, and then the next coming weeks you'll continue with the beatitudes with other folks that come. So what I like to do is read through the entire thing. So if you just stick with me a little bit. So Matthew 5, 1 through 10. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is basically meeting with his disciples, and he's giving them a bit of a playbook. He's saying, poor in spirit, the character quality I would expect to see from you is humility. Those who mourn, sensitivity. Those who are gentle and meek, gentleness. And today we're going to look at the fourth one, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So, you know, when we look at a scripture, today we're going to look at, six, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You know, when we read the Bible, we really want to be a little bit of a wordsmith. You know, I truly believe in reading through the Bible in a year. Many of us may have an app or the Daily Bread or something that guides us through the year in the Bible. And I think that's great. I've done it 4 or 5 times myself. And I think it's wonderful to do so. You really get a whole picture of God's plan from Genesis to Revelation. But I would also encourage you, just as a sidebar, is to pick some scripture, maybe a verse, maybe a chapter, maybe a book, that you really focus on and learn what God has to say. You know, pick apart the words. Really, you know, pick a month to look at the book of Leviticus. And just really tease it out and see that all that God has for you. I fear that sometimes we might gloss over it a little bit and not really capture the essence of what God would have to say to us. So if you permit me, I'd like to take a few of the words in the scripture and just really tease them out a little bit and see what God would have to say to us. And fortunately, I have Nathan, who is a pastor here at the church, who helps me do this. So I definitely encourage you, when you do this, to take out your apps and your study Bibles and call Nathan, like I do. Okay, so first we're going to look at blessed. Blessed are, which is the beginning of the scripture. So blessed could just be happy, right? I mean, when you ask someone, you know, how's your family? They don't usually go, I'm blessed, right? Oh, how's the job? I'm blessed, right? It's usually a form of happiness, like you expect people to smile a little bit. I'm blessed, I'm happy, I'm joyful. But one of the definitions that I found in my study guide, which I thought was really kind of cool, it said, blessed is divine favor. Now, I don't know about you, but I would love divine favor in my life. I would love for God to look upon me with divine favor. So that's what I'm saying. If we look at words, just dig a little deeper. If I had just stayed at the surface, I would have had happy as blessed. But as I dug a little more, I'm like, divine favor. I'm like, that's a good definition. We're going to stick with that one. And then I like to look at the word are. See, are is the present tense. It means you are blessed. You're blessed now. And you can ask my husband, he's sitting here last night when we were going over this at about 11:30 at night, and I mentioned this, he said, you know what, Carol, I think that's really important to go over, because people may think, oh, the Bible was written 2,000 years ago. The disciples at the time are blessed, and that's not at all what it means. It means we are blessed today. You know, the Bible is timeless. So we are blessed today. They will be blessed 10 years from now. They will be blessed 100 years from now. So it's really important to look at blessed are, meaning right now. Right now, you are blessed. And the next term I like to look at is hunger and thirst. I think in particular, I can only speak for me, but I probably can speak a little bit for the people around me. I don't remember the last time I ate hungry. You know, I mean, really ravenous. Like when you wake up in the morning, if you haven't eaten since the night before, you might wake up and go, gosh, I'm really hungry. But I think in our society, and I know there's people who are hungry, and I'm not diminishing that, but for myself, for example, yesterday my family and I were coming home from Maryland, and we were going to stop and eat. You know what? It didn't matter that I had like a big meal that, it probably wouldn't have mattered if I had a big meal that morning. When I saw a Chick-fil-A sign, I'm like, I've got to eat anyway, right? Or the worst one is, and my family can attest to this, when I see Cracker Barrel, because there's no Cracker Barrel around here. So I could have had the biggest, most luxurious breakfast, and 2 hours later, I'm like, we're going to Cracker Barrel for sweet potato pancakes, right? We're not really familiar with hunger, but in Jesus' time, when he's speaking to the disciples, they are acutely aware of hunger. You know, they don't have refrigeration like we do today. They can't pop over to King Cullen or pop into a Panera to get a sandwich. These folks knew hunger, and they knew hunger in such a way that food wasn't immediate to them. It really was like a longing, because they would feel hunger and then go have to fish. They would feel hunger and need to make the bread. It was like a different level of hunger that these folks were very familiar with, which I fear our sensitivity to that kind of hunger for the things of God might be a little diminished our day, because we're not truly familiar with the word as much as they were then. Also, the word thirst. If you think about where, and again, you take out a good study guide and just figure out where Jesus is giving this Sermon on the Mount, it's an arid land. Scarcity of water was always an issue. Now, I don't have that issue. I go to the tap, I turn it on, I crack open my Poland Spring bottle. I mean, pretty much wherever I am, I can quench my thirst. So, you know, sometimes we need to put ourselves back in the sandals, if you will, of the people that were listening to this message at the time, and understand how acute Jesus was talking about a hunger and a thirst that they can really relate to, a craving. You know, this morning we sang, and I had to write down the line, "Hungry I come to you, for I know you satisfy." Like, that's the kind of hunger that Jesus was talking about. You know, he's the chief of staff, basically letting his people know what they should be hungering and thirsting for. And what they should be hungering, thirsting for is righteousness. And I'll be honest with you, when I first was given this scripture a couple of months ago, I really had to look up righteousness. I'll be honest with you, immediately what came to my mind was self-righteousness. Like, I'm pretty familiar with that, and I've called a couple of people that in my day. I'm sure maybe you did too. Maybe I felt it a little bit myself every once in a while. But, you know, self-righteous, arrogant, selfish people, not really the team player, it's all about them. That's what came to mind. But there's some additional aspects of righteousness that we should look at today. And the first one is that you have a right standing with God because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again, and because of that, you have a right standing with God. You are forgiven and accepted. So we're going to go through a couple of things about hungering and thirsting and what you'll aim for, but can I give you a newsflash? You're going to screw it up. I mean, you just need to get comfortable with the fact that the bar is this high. The bar for us as believers is Jesus Christ, and it's really unattainable for us. But by the grace that we don't give up, we keep striving for it, we keep hungering and thirsting for it. But by the grace of God, when we miss the mark, we have forgiveness and we are accepted because of the death of Jesus Christ. I'll give you an example. Just the other day, I was talking to somebody, and I personally feel I misquoted a situation. Like, I boasted a little. It's like telling someone you ran a 10K, but really you ran a 5K, right? And I felt convicted about it, and I got in my car, and I said, what did I just do? Like, what trap did I just fall into that I felt the need to say I ran a 10K to, like, keep up with the Joneses, or someone else said they ran a New York City Marathon, and I was like, oh, I ran a 10K, but really I ran a 5K. Like, what happened, Carol? I got caught up in the moment. But you know what? I don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. I got in my car, and I said, God, I'm so sorry. I want to thirst and hunger for the things of you. I want to thirst and hunger for how Jesus would act. Jesus never boasted like that. Jesus never told a lie. He was ethically perfect. And I missed the mark. But it's an important thing for us to know today is that as believers, you have a right standing with God because of Jesus Christ, that you can come to the throne room of God and say, I'm sorry, I screwed it up. And I don't know about you, probably 10 minutes after I leave here, maybe even in the sanctuary, I'm going to screw it up today. But our hope in Jesus Christ is that we can come to him and be forgiven and accepted. The next thing is how we conduct ourselves. How do we conduct ourselves morally, ethically? You know, Colossians tells us in 3:12-13, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. So basically, righteousness, if you will, is like kingdom ethics, right? So Jesus is telling his disciples, this is the way you should conduct yourself. But you know what? You can't do it on your own. I know I can't do it on my own. I know I need Jesus in my life. I need the Holy Spirit within me to help me get it right. I'll give you an example. When I was a young kid, I was bullied every day. Every single day, I went to 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, probably part of 9th. I was bullied by a girl named Debbie. Every day. And I mean open hand smacked, bullied every day. Tormented. And the worst part of it, Debbie is this big. I was literally 5'7 when I was 13 years old, and I've never grown any taller, and Debbie was probably like 4'11". And my friends and my brother would be like, come on, like, how come you don't retaliate? Like, why don't you just beat her up, get it over? I mean, you know, we grew up in Brooklyn, it's a little less gentrified, you know, why don't you just, you know, handle it? And the problem was I grew up in a domestic violence home. I grew up with a father who was an alcoholic, and domestic violence was a huge part of our lives. And so I swore at a young age that I would never, ever resort to violence. No matter how bad it got with Debbie, I swore I would never resort to violence. And this went on for years. So about 2.5 months ago, now I'm 55, so figure it out, I'm maybe 14, 15, so 40 years ago this all occurred. Several months ago, my mom was in Luther Medical Center in Brooklyn, and I was going in every weekend to visit my mom at the hospital. And there's a little deli that I probably haven't been into in 25 years, Mike's Deli. But I don't know, I love the food in Brooklyn, so every time I go to Brooklyn, I'm always buying the bread or something, and they have the best macaroni salad. So I thought, great, I'll park the car, I'll get some bagels, I'll get some macaroni salad. I go into the deli, and who do you think is behind the counter? Debbie. So I walk in, and I'm like, this is gonna be great, you know? I'm like, I took karate for a couple of years, I'm like ready for Debbie now, right? So I get up to the counter, and Debbie went to, another woman went to wait on me, and I said, no, take the woman behind me, right? They thought I was so nice. Meanwhile, I had this plan, I was gonna punch Debbie. So the woman behind me goes, I know, you can ask my family, this is true. The woman behind, I said, no, honey, you go ahead, right? So Debbie gets to me, oh, can I have your order? I said, oh, I'll take a pound of macaroni salad. So now I'm standing the case, you know, the big glass cases in front of me with the boar's head cold cuts and everything, and I'm like, what am I gonna do? And so I get my macaroni salad, and then I'm like, oh, I'll take a pound of potato salad. Oh, I'll take some turkey, you know, because now I don't know what to say, so I'm trying to buy some time. And she looks up, and I go, you don't know who I am, do you? And she's like, no. Now, I have to say, again, as I said before, in school, I was like 230 pounds. I had dark brown hair. I look very different, so I'll give her a bye that maybe she couldn't connect the dots. And I go, I'm Carol Nolte, my maiden name. And she, her eyes got this big. I'm sure she was happy that counter was in between us. And so she comes walking around the counter and gives me this big hug. And I'm like, does she not remember? And meanwhile, you know, you're like, hi, like you can't. I'm like, does she not remember how she tortured me every day in school? I mean, for years? This is I thought about it all the time. Like, we talked about it all the time. How could she not remember? She gets behind the counter, and listen to this crazy part. She goes, Mary, the other person at the counter, she goes, remember the other day, I told you about the girl I used to beat up in school. The other day, she was bragging about how she used to beat me up in school 40 years later, right? And I was like, oh no, you know? And with that, she turns to me with these big, big eyes and goes, I am so sorry. What do you do with that? I wanted to fight. I wanted to smash her face. What do you do with I'm sorry? And you can tell she meant it from the bottom of her being. And I said, oh, really, God? Come on. I had a plan. This was going to feel good. This was like I was going to tell the story how I met her and I beat her up and maybe got arrested even. I don't know. It was going to be a great story, you know? And I said what could not possibly said in the flesh, what could not possibly said be said without a Holy Spirit inside of me. And, I took a split second and I said, God, you forgave me and I'm a train wreck. I guess I got to forgive her. And I said, your apology is accepted. And we chit-chatted about our kids and life and whatever. And I'll be honest with you, I walked out of there 10 feet off the ground. And part of it was because I got to kind of let it go. And I said to her, I said, you know, Debbie, things worked out the way they were supposed to. Like, it's okay. You know, don't worry about it. But I felt God used little old me to actually maybe mend something in her life. I don't know anything about her faith walk. I don't know if she knows the Lord. I don't know if she knows how to spell Jesus. But all I knew was that God used me to bring some healing to her. So when he says, blessed are, I was blessed in that moment. And it wasn't a financial blessing. It wasn't like I won the lotto, even though that would be nice, but that wasn't it. It just said he just brought a healing into my heart. Like I got to let it go, this animosity that I'd been holding for this person for 40 years, 40 years. So God is good. Next, we are responsible in seeking and thirsting and hungering for righteousness. We do have a social responsibility. We need to actively seek justice and freedom from oppression and to bring integrity into the fabric of human culture. So in Matthew, it talks about, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. I had the pleasure about 2 weeks ago to go on a missions trip down to the city of Baltimore, Brooklyn, Baltimore, which of course, how could I not go? Brooklyn, Baltimore. And I'll be honest with you, you want to see broken, marginalized, under-resourced people that will absolutely break your heart. There were kids showing up for camp that had not eaten since the lunch the day before that we were there. And several of the folks from the Manhasset campus, a bunch of us girls went. And Gina's back there, and I'm going to call on her again because I heard after the first service they were verifying my information with her. So feel free to talk to Gina. But they were literally, you know, moms dropping off their kids to camp and then going on the quarter to prostitute themselves. It was absolutely heartbreaking. And we did what we could do. Gina was brilliant in the kitchen, cooking for us for a whole week, taking off of work, leaving her husband, you know, bringing her kids, Sydney and Griffin were amazing, cooking in the kitchen, giving of her time. Donna Gilgano, I said it wrong the first time, Donna Gilgano put the whole thing together. Her and her sister Valerie took a week off of work. I mean, everybody has something else to do. But you know what Jesus said to his staff as the CEO of his organization and said, you know what, you're to thirst and seek to help those that cannot help themselves. And that's a passion that we should all have in whatever way you can do it. Maybe you can't take the week off and go to Brooklyn, Baltimore. Maybe you know, it's just too much. You know, a mission trip is really not for you, but you can financially give. You can help in a bake sale. You can help the kids pack. I don't know. God will put on your heart what you can do. But let's not miss the opportunity to be socially righteous, to help those that cannot help themselves. So lastly, as part of that scripture, Jesus says, for they will be filled. Now, again, we have to be a little bit of a wordsmith. It says they will be filled, which is future tense. So we will be filled at the second coming of Christ. See, we live in an upside-down world trying to live the right way. But there is a day that Jesus Christ will return, and he's going to make it all right. He's going to make it all right. The sickness and the heartache and the crime and all the things that we deal with now will be done away with when he comes again. And he will fill us to overflowing. But while we're here, to be honest with you, the day I walked out of that deli, I was filled. I can't tell you how glorious it felt. Words could not possibly describe how blessed I felt, how I felt the divine favor of God. And it wasn't me, it wasn't Carol, because trust me, it wasn't going that way that day. But God did that. But you know what? A day or two later, guess what happened? I was hungry again. I was thirsty again. I wanted to be filled again. See, the part about being filled with Jesus Christ is you're not meant to be a reservoir. You're meant to be a conduit. So as Jesus fills you with the things of him, you're meant to pour them out to other people. And that's what Jesus would have us do. So the question is, can you cultivate a hunger? Can you possibly lose your hunger? Well, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, you may not understand what I'm saying. You may not really realize what could this hunger and thirst feel like, taste like. So I would encourage you, if Jesus Christ is not the Lord and Savior of your life, the prayer team will be here. Please feel free to come to me and Jim. We would love to talk to you about what I'm talking about and who Jesus Christ is. But Jesus was talking to his disciples that day. So he was talking to believers. So maybe I'm talking to a few folks who know what? That thirst and hunger really just isn't as acute as it used to be. You know, maybe circumstances in life, and this could happen, busyness. I mean, I get it. Working full time, commuting, family. My mom, we just moved her into a nursing home. I can't even tell you what happened in the month of July. It was so busy. But you know what? That's really not hunger and thirsting, that appetite we need to get back. So a couple of things. Get around other people that hunger and thirst for the things of Christ. You know, when we were on this missions trip, Donna and her sister Val were unbelievable. I mean, no lie, they had a barbecue with like 500 people. Donna made like 500 hot dogs. You know, if she just went inside and relaxed for the rest of the day, no one would have blamed her. But she was out in that yard, and this woman came walking in, a prostitute that we had seen the night before, and she just walked up to her and hugged her. I got to tell you, I couldn't see myself doing that. But by the end of the trip, I really hungered and thirsted to be like them, because they were showing Jesus, not to be specifically like them, but to be like the Jesus that was in them, the Jesus that was just loving on these people. So get around people that love the things of Christ, and trust me, it will be contagious. I mean, the truth is, you know, I may not be hungry, and then someone bakes some chocolate chip cookies, right? And you're around the scent of food, and then you're like, oh, I'm really hungry now. Your stomach starts growling. So do yourself a favor. Get in a community of believers. Also, make the time to read the Bible. You know, it may sound simple, and I'm going to combine make time to read the Bible and watch your diet and don't fill up with junk for the moment. Because you know what, if you're doing a lot of other things and busying your schedule to the point that you really can't get in the Word, something's got to come off the schedule. It's the most important thing you can do is to meet with God and read His Word and to understand the best playbook ever written. And what will happen is, at least for me personally, I take the Long Island Railroad to the city, and in my bag is my Bible and my daily bread. But what's the first thing I do when I get on the train? Take out my phone. And then I start doing what? Right? And then I get on Facebook, right? Sometimes a black hole, Facebook. And I'm going to Facebook, and then that takes me to 14 other places. And the next thing I know, I'm pulling in Penn Station. And I've literally spent an hour just scrolling through junk, if you will. It's kind of fun knowing what everyone's doing and where they are, but my Bible is sitting in my bag. So this is a point where, you know, I start to cry out to God and say, God, you know, help me. Help me hunger and thirst more for you. So just to recap, we talked about the poor in spirit, the character quality of humility, those who mourn, character quality of sensitivity, the gentleness of course, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness is a sense of obedience. We want to be obedient. We want to do the things that Jesus has called us to do, how we act ourselves, how we forgive others, how we conduct ourselves socially. And I'll leave you with this quote that I thought was really and compelling for me. You know, our upside down world would say life is short, live it, right? Go for it all, spend the money the way you want, eat and drink the way you want, you know, make it all about you. But I would suggest, and I think what the Bible suggests to us, is eternity is forever. Why don't we prepare for that? Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I pray this morning that we have a hunger and thirst for you, O Father God, either a new or a revived hunger and thirst for the things of you, O Father God. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this day. We thank you that we can come together freely, O Father God, without persecution, dear Jesus. We just pray over the rest of the service, O Father God, as now we transition to take communion. How apropos that we would take communion on the day that the scripture reading is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The body and blood broken and shed for us, O Father God, a debt we could not possibly pay, and you freely did for us, God. We thank you and we praise you in your holy and glorious name. Amen.